Well, this morning, after several weeks hiatus, we return once again to our series in the book of Ephesians. And if you remember where we left off, or at least roughly where we left off, we are in Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll look this morning particularly at verses 17 through 19. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19 will be our focus. But as always, I'll back up and read prior to that text and a little bit afterward to ground us once again in the context. And just a reminder, since it has been a couple of weeks, this is the letter of the Apostle Paul to a largely Gentile church. People who had come from various nations into this really thriving city called Ephesus and had come to know the true God, the God of Israel, the Lord of heaven and earth. And thus far, Paul has written to describe and to proclaim to these Christians the great glory of their union to Christ and also, therefore, of their union with each other as full-fledged brothers and sisters and heirs of, and joint heirs, I should say, with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pick up now in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, and that's where I'll begin the reading this morning. Ephesians 2:19 on down through the entirety of chapter 3. Please now give your undivided attention to the word of the living God. Hear God's word. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray now and ask for God's blessing on the proclamation and the hearing of his word. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we recognize that as we confront your word, as your word confronts us, that we are confronted by perfection. It is perfect, it is infallible, because you yourself have spoken it. We thank you, Lord, for speaking it and for preserving it for us down through the centuries and even the millennia. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit's work in our hearts that opens these truths to us and convinces us of them and grounds us in them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would be active among us this morning in that ministry. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we who are weak and needy in and of ourselves would be strong by the power of your Spirit, that both in the proclamation and in the hearing of your word, you would be glorified, your church would be strengthened. We pray, Lord, that whatever would be necessary this morning to encourage, to convict, whatever you would have for us, that you would provide for us through the preaching and hearing of your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, grant all of these things for your people, but ultimately for your glory. We pray all of this in the name of our blessed God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for the sake of his kingdom. Amen. Recently, as in past years, we've had a bit of a baby boom and are continuing to have a bit of a baby boom at Providence. It's wonderful to see both new children as well as, in some cases, new parents. And when a new parent gets established in the parenting role, when they discover what it's all about to have this little life completely dependent upon him or her as the mom, when a new parent realizes that they would give their life for this little child, when a new parent gets established in the parenting role, that new parent begins to realize, at least in an ideal situation, he begins to realize more and more how much he was loved in his own childhood. As he begins to learn to sacrifice for this child, both in terms of sleep and finances and just the efforts of his or her life, he realizes again in an ideal situation how much he has been sacrificed for by his parents. As he loves his own child more and more, he realizes how much he has been loved. Well, a similar dynamic is at work here this morning in our text. Paul writes to these Ephesian Christians in the midst of a prayer. He describes the content of that prayer and he says that he wants them to be rooted and grounded in love, so that, in order that, they may come to comprehend the love of Jesus Christ. They are to be rooted and grounded in love so that they can come to comprehend the love of Christ. And there is a cause and effect relationship here. Or as William Hendrickson, a commentator, puts it, there is a chain reaction that happens in our text this morning. Hendrickson describes it as the most powerful and blessed chain reaction in the universe. And so this morning, we will follow that chain. We will follow that cause and effect relationship between being rooted and grounded in love and then being strong enough, as Paul says, to be able to comprehend what is incomprehensible, the great love of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll follow that chain in our study of God's word this morning. And the Lord calls us as his people this morning to know more deeply what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be in relationship to him, to be rooted and grounded in love, and therefore to know more deeply his great and eternal love for us. Please look with me again at verses 16 through 19 of Ephesians chapter 3. Again, we join Paul in the midst of describing his prayer for the Ephesians. And starting in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, our focus this morning and the window through which we will look at the rest of this text, this grouping of verses, is what Paul writes in the second half of verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. And look at that again, please, from God's word, that you would be rooted and grounded in love. And notice the language that Paul uses. It is language that describes a foundation. Paul's wording communicates a sense of strength and stability and connectedness. Now, Paul uses two descriptors here. He uses the participle, the idea of being grounded, and the idea of being rooted. Some of your translations may have established instead of grounded. And so the one word that Paul uses is agricultural, and the other descriptor that he uses is architectural. This double emphasis takes us back to the end of chapter 2, where Paul described the church as a building that grows, a building that grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And so he uses this word rooted. Rooted gives us the sense of a living, organic strength. The picture conjured is of a tree with strong roots that have gripped and become part of the soil beneath it. And that sense of grounded or established gives us the sense of the foundation for a building, that upon which everything else rests. And Paul desires that these Ephesians would be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Now, by wording the content of his prayer this way, Paul communicates to the Ephesians and to us that love is, as it were, the soil in which the church grows, the soil in which she is rooted. It is the source of nourishment and the principle of Christian life and growth. And further, love is the foundation, the stabilizing and the strengthening principle of the Christian life. And so, to put it succinctly, love is absolutely vital and foundational to the Christian life. To make that point in yet another way and from a different angle, Paul actually, in the original Greek, puts that phrase "in love" first in that clause. Now, our English translations have it after "rooted and grounded." When we read it, it says "rooted and grounded in love." But as Paul wrote it, he wrote "in love, rooted and grounded." May not make much of a difference for us in terms of English as we hear it, but in Greek, that phrase "in love" is in the position of emphasis. Paul says that it is in love that we are to be rooted and grounded. And so, what exactly then is this love that is so vital to the church? Well, notice Paul doesn't tell us, at least he doesn't define it explicitly for us here at this point. He does describe what it looks like in action in chapter 4, and we'll get to that, Lord willing, in the coming weeks and months. But Paul, at this point, does not define love, and that is because our understanding of what he means by love is to be informed by what he has written so far, what he has already declared to the Ephesians thus far. And so for a few minutes, let's take a look back at what we've seen so far in Ephesians pertaining to love that is the soil and foundation of the church. And as we review, we'll begin to find ourselves, as it were, traveling along that chain that Hendrickson wrote of. So please turn with me, if you will, back to Ephesians chapter 1. Turn back to chapter 1 of this epistle, and we'll look at verses 4 and 5. Any love that Christians have, or any love that they are shown, begins before the Christian comes into being. It is an issue of eternity. God first loved us, and we see that emphasized here in verses 4 and 5. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so Paul declares in some of the very opening words of this epistle, in this letter, that love is at the foundation of the Christian life, even stretching backward in time to the point where there was no time, that of our having been chosen in Christ. God's love was operative in setting us aside for himself. And it is love which will be one of the crowning characteristics of the church when we are forever perfected in glory. Again, love is absolutely vital to every aspect of the believer's life, from eternity past on into eternity future. Now, please look with me at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Here we see God's love active once again. This time, God's love active in bringing us to life, in regenerating us, and giving us life in Christ, and calling us out of our spiritual death and enslavement to sin. And so part of what Paul means in our passage is certainly the redemptive love that God has shown to us in Christ. We are to be grounded in that love. And as Christians grasp that love, here's where we begin to see a bit of the chain reaction. As Christians grasp that love that has been shown to them in Christ, as we begin to comprehend the fact that God has loved us from all eternity so that he could love us for all eternity, as these colossal truths begin to impress themselves on our hearts, then our hearts become open. And that love that God shows to us naturally begins to overflow into our love for one another as God's children. Think about it. What has Paul been writing about all along here in this epistle? What has he emphasized? What have we spent weeks looking at? Well, the Gentiles and the Jews, people with a historic and religious antagonism for one another, that these different kinds of people were coming together in Christ, that God had made them sons and daughters of his, and therefore brothers and sisters of each other's. And part of how that truth has been emphasized, as we've seen throughout this letter and throughout this series, is the together language that Paul has used so frequently. He has talked about, he has written about the church being built together, the church growing together, the church being together, being heirs together. We are joined together, being built together. And notice, if you will, back in our passage, verse 18, once again, we have that together language. May be able to comprehend with all the saints, together with all the saints, what is the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ. So the church is a corporate body, and love for one another is to permeate that body. And this is another facet of what Paul means in our passage, of the love in which we are to be grounded. God's love flows through us to become love for one another as God's children. We see that paradigm really encapsulated and summarized for us in 1 John 4 and on into verses 10 and 11. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also, or better translated, we must love one another. And so that much is at work here in this word love that Paul uses. We are to be rooted and grounded in love. And there's at least one more aspect of love which Paul prays for these believers to be grounded and rooted in. And that's what we have back in our text before us. Please look at verse 17 of Ephesians 3. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, we looked at this verse several weeks ago, and we saw that to have Christ dwell in our hearts through faith essentially means to love Christ, to have the chief affections of our hearts bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be conformed to his character and desires, to desire in our inner man to serve him. Now, the language of having Christ dwell in our hearts is another way of describing love, and love for Christ from our inmost being. But notice also, again, in verse 17, the first part, Paul's emphasis on faith. And that is something we didn't cover too much in the last sermon. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, what then is the relationship between faith in Christ and love for Christ? Well, faith is essentially trust. It is trusting in Christ. It is taking him at his word. And here, it's not a simple agreement that what Christ says is true. It is not simply believing in God. As James reminds us powerfully later on in the New Testament, the demons, even the demons believe that God is one, and they shudder at that fact. It's not enough to merely know that God is right in everything that he says. Here, Paul wants the Ephesians to grow in their love for Christ, and this happens as they grow in their trust in him. Brothers and sisters, a growing faith in Christ grasps the claims and promises of Christ and holds them ever closer to the heart. This faith increasingly believes Christ, even when our desires and circumstances tell us that, no, Jesus doesn't really know what he's talking about here, or even when that desire to sin wells up within us. This increasing trust in Christ leads to an increasing love for Christ that leads us away from that sin. This faith trusts that Christ is who he says he is, and that he knows what is true and right. Brothers and sisters, this may sound like a very basic question that I'll ask you, and it is a basic question. It might even sound like a dumb question. But think about it and search your hearts. Do you really trust that Christ is who he says he is? Do you really believe his claims? Actively believe him? Do you really believe that he will keep the promises that he has made to you? Do you really believe that his way is the only way, that when he calls us away from sin, that he is right and good in that call? This one question is turning into several. But do you really believe, as Peter said, that Christ has the words of eternal life? People of God, your Savior is not a liar. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord, just as he promised. And he is coming again to receive you to himself. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is the glorious King of Kings. He is the spotless Lamb of God. Do you believe that? Are your hearts bent in that direction, molded in that shape of trust in Christ? You see, what happens, again, it's a cause and effect. The more you consciously trust these truths, the more you consciously believe and really embrace these promises and the one who uttered them, the more you realize that these realities are not some distant peripheral detail of life that will matter one day when we get to heaven, but that the promises and the claims and the law of Christ are the very stuff of our life in this world. The more our hearts will fill with joy, the more we trust him, our hearts will be filled with joy and love and peace. For we serve a risen Savior who is infinitely trustworthy in what he says to us. And so what we've seen thus far in Paul's emphasis on love, the love in which believers are to be rooted and grounded, what we've seen thus far are, as it were, the many facets of a diamond. It's one essential reality, but there are so many beautiful dimensions to it. The many sides of the same essential reality of love that is to increasingly permeate and define us as the people of God. There is the redemptive, electing love of God the Father, poured out through Jesus Christ, that becomes love welling up in our hearts to the point where we love our brothers and sisters. And all the while, we are to be strengthened by the Spirit in our inner man, trusting and loving Christ with more and more of the deepest affections of our hearts. And so, if nothing else at this point, brothers and sisters, do you see how vital and foundational love is to the life of the church, and therefore to each individual believer? Love is to permeate us from every angle. It is to characterize our worship, our witness, and our relations among one another. This is Christian maturity. And it is that kind of maturity that Paul prays for on behalf of the Ephesians. Ultimately, it is that kind of step-by-step, link-by-link maturing that God desires for his church and that he works into his church by the power of his Holy Spirit. Paul knows this. He is teaching it and praying it for his people, that they would be rooted and grounded in love. And so this overwhelming emphasis here in our text prompts us to ask questions of ourselves, like the ones I've already asked you and like these as well. Brothers and sisters, where are we in terms of our maturity? In terms of this ongoing, progressive maturing in Christ, this growing love and trust in Him. How rooted and grounded are we in love? I'll address you as individuals. Believer in Christ, are you a person in whom love for God and love for your family in Christ are increasingly a reality in your heart? You know that you're not perfect. I know that I'm not perfect. And yes, we stumble. But has there been a pattern of growth and maturing in your affection for Christ and His people? Certainly ups and downs, but what has been the trend? Has the trend been the opposite way? What is it this morning, if that's the case in your life, what is it in your life that is not what they ought to be? Are there divisions among us? Perhaps not spoken divisions, but within our hearts. Well, brothers and sisters, let us talk to each other. Let us lovingly and humbly talk and exhort each other about these things, to spur one another on toward good deeds, to encourage one another to love and to trust Christ and to love one another from a sincere heart. And let us, as individuals and as a church family, be willing to be broken in the areas where we need to be corrected. Be willing to be broken by the loving rod of our shepherd in those areas where we need to grow. When I was in junior high, I sprained my ankle playing basketball. And unfortunately, it wasn't a glorious injury that was earned because I was diving for a loose ball at the end of a tight game. It was an embarrassing injury that was earned by tripping over myself in the driveway. I didn't watch where I was going, and I stepped on the edge of a hill, and my ankle folded under me, and it really hurt. My parents took me to the hospital, and the ankle was x-rayed, and it showed, of course, the sprain. But it also showed something else. The doctor told me that the x-ray revealed that I was about to go on a growth spurt. Now, I didn't know how the x-ray revealed that, but as you can imagine, given my height, I was absolutely thrilled at this news. So spraining that ankle was, for me, the best thing that had happened to me in quite a long time. As you can see, that spurt never really amounted to much. But it didn't have to. I saw, even in that moment of pain, that I was growing. The pain was well worth it for the confirmation of the fact that despite all appearances to the contrary, I was in fact growing. Now, in a similar way, the times when God breaks us are times when we get to see whether or not we're growing. The pain of discipline is, on the one hand, it is a wake-up call that we've done something stupid, that we've been careless in our walk with Christ, and we've wandered from what we know to be right. On the other hand, the times of discipline, if we learn from them, are times of growth. Those hard words that we perhaps have to hear and absorb in sermons or from the loving counsel of our brothers and sisters in Christ, from what we read in the Word on our own. Those difficult times of discipline, the circumstances that we face, they are there because our Father loves us, because He disciplines us out of love, because He cared enough about us to discipline us and to stop us short before we rushed further down the path to destruction. And so, people of God, as we evaluate our spiritual maturity as individuals and as a church family, it may be easy to be discouraged, to immediately think of areas in which we need to mature, in which we've perhaps refused to mature. But brothers and sisters, take heart this morning. We are in process. We are in process. The Ephesians were in process. And again, Paul's prayer here takes the form of that chain link, that chain reaction. It takes the form of a process. And Paul prays for them that they would grow more, that they would make further progress in the grace of Christ. The Lord, by way of discipline, as well as by the times of victory and joy that He grants us, the Lord grounds us more and more in the love which is to define us. And as He does so, He is preparing us for the next level of maturity, the next link in the chain. And that Paul describes to us in verse 18. Look with me, please, at verse 18. I'll start in the back half of verse 17. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, to know the love of Christ. That is what Paul calls the church to, what he prays for us. Now, several of the English translations, including the New King James Version, are really inadequate here at the beginning of verse 18. We read that we may be able to comprehend, but that's not good enough. That doesn't reflect accurately the strength of the original language. The ESV has it correct, and the NIV has it correct. Paul literally prays that the Ephesians would be strong enough to comprehend. And that is fitting perfectly in the context. He's talked about strength already, that we would be strengthened with power in the inner man. And now he prays that the church would be strong enough to comprehend. And what he wants them to comprehend, we'll examine in just a few minutes. But for now, we have to recognize that this strength is linked to being rooted in love. Paul wants the believers to be rooted and grounded in love so that, there's a little Greek word in there that lets us know that there's a purpose here, rooted and grounded in love so that we may be strong enough to comprehend something of infinite immensity. And that is the love of Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, again, before we get into the details, consider the goodness of our Heavenly Father as reflected in this chain link of growth, this maturing structure that Paul gives us here. Here, the apostle prays for it, and in this prayer, it's an implicit call. The apostle prays for and implicitly calls the Ephesians to the most blessed of discoveries, the most glorious knowledge. And again, it's not ultimately Paul who desires this for the church, but it's ultimately the Lord himself who guided Paul in the writing of this letter. Friends, brothers and sisters, how good is our Heavenly Father to us that his design for us in maturing and growing in grace, his goal, as it were, his design is that we would come to know in the depths of our beings the most blessed reality in all of the universe. And that is the love of Jesus Christ. As Calvin refers to it, the whole of wisdom. There is nothing beyond the love of Christ that there is to know. It is the perfection and the personification of all wisdom and all knowledge. And God wants us to know it. And as we'll see, Lord willing, in the next sermon, even that knowledge, even comprehending the incomprehensible, even that attainment and growth in that knowledge is not the last link in the chain. Even knowing the immeasurable, infinite love of Christ is not the climax of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Paul wants them, and God wants us as his people to be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, more on that, Lord willing, in the next sermon. But for now, let's go back down the chain to this unspeakably glorious link, the strength to comprehend the love of Christ. Again, as I mentioned, Paul is continuing here in his theme of strength. Earlier, he had written that he wanted the Ephesians to be strengthened with power in the inner man. Now he wants them to be strong enough to be able to take in the dimensions of the infinite love of Christ. It's a hard concept to grasp, but perhaps it'll help to think of it this way. If you've ever stood right next to a skyscraper and looked directly up, you may begin to feel a bit off balance, and you may actually stumble a bit as the sheer height of this massive structure begins to play tricks on your perception. It seems as if the building is actually bending over you, bending toward you, and you need to get your bearings and make sure that you're on solid ground so this vision doesn't topple you. Well, here, Paul calls believers to comprehend something of infinite proportions. Or rather, he calls them to comprehend the proportions of something that is infinite, which puts us in the same place of amazement at this concept. Paul wants these believers to come right up close to it, to look up and to gaze with all of their hearts at its infinite immensity. And to do so, we must have firm ground upon which to stand. And that is our being rooted and grounded in love. You see, the Ephesians did understand something of this love of Christ. The love of Christ is the very context in which they came to life in Christ, as we saw earlier in the book of Ephesians. God loved us from all of eternity, and in love he made us alive in Christ. As Christians, we live and move and have our being in the love of Christ. We understand something of it merely by the fact that we are Christians. The unbeliever, however, does not understand this love. He or she may know that it's a great thing to die for someone you love, and that's the most obvious thing about Jesus, his sacrificial death. And they may appreciate that it's a really nice and good and even loving thing to die for someone you love. But to really know who Christ is, to really know what he did, to know, as Paul says elsewhere, that Jesus loved and gave himself for me. To really take that in. That is what Paul describes here in terms of knowledge. To know Christ's holiness and righteousness. To know that the blameless Son of God willingly became a son of man to die for us. To know the relentless love of the shepherd who always takes back his wayward sheep, who gently guides us along the path of life. Again, unbelievers really have no concept of those blessed realities. They've not experienced them. The Ephesians had. If you are a believer in Christ, even though you may feel your perception is very dim of these realities, you do know them. You have experienced them. It's why you came to Christ to begin with. You came to Christ because God put love for him in your heart, and you recognize to some extent the love that he has for his people. But friends, what Paul desired for the Ephesians is what God desires for you. That the boundaries and the borders of your limited concept of the love of Christ would be absolutely exploded. Paul wanted the Ephesians to grasp not only the fact and the reality of this love, but to grasp the dimensions of that love in its width and length and depth and height. Again, perhaps this will help in terms of grasping the concept. If you've ever been to the ocean and you've done some swimming in it, you can say that you have a concept of what the ocean and the tide and the waves are like. You've experienced it. Perhaps you've gone further and you've done some deep sea fishing and you've been out there in the deep. Now, some people have been in the very depths of the ocean in submarines or other similar vehicles. Well, you and all of these people can say that you know the ocean to a certain extent. You've been a part of it. It's been a part of you. But none of us can say that we have exhausted the ocean, that we've experienced it in all of its immensity. And here, Paul prays, and again, his prayer is an implicit call to believers, a reminder of the path of maturity that they are on, that you are on. Paul prays, as it were, that the Ephesians would not just play around in the shallow water, wonderful though that may be, but he calls them, and God calls us, brothers and sisters, to cast off into the deep. An experienced sailor feels drawn to the deep waters. He's not content to play around on the shore. He is drawn by the immensity and the power of the sea. He seeks not to conquer that sea, because of course he can't. He seeks not to conquer it, but to be carried by it, to navigate its waters and to see its far reaches. He feels at home on those waters. He feels alive there. The ocean both quiets and quickens his heart, and it ever keeps him in awe. Brothers and sisters, so ought our hearts to be drawn to the love of Christ, to quit playing around on the shores of immaturity and to cast off into the deep, to know in our hearts the immensity of what it is that an infinitely holy God would love and give himself for sinful people such as we, that he would come down from the heights of glory to actually become one of us, that he would bear our sorrow and our sin upon himself, that he would knowingly and willingly and lovingly identify with us so as to reconcile us to the Father, to his Father. To know that the resurrected King of the universe is not ashamed to call us his family. Now think of just that facet of Christ's love. Have you ever felt the pain of a family member being ashamed of you, of perhaps not wanting to be associated with you? Jesus is not ashamed to call you his family. Yes, he knows your sin. He died for your sin. He did so because the Father set you aside from all eternity to be his son or daughter. And the Father gave you Jesus as your eldest brother. The Father gave you the life of his Son. What infinite love is that? And the Son willingly agreed to go. He willingly agreed, knowing full well what it would cost him, knowing full well that he would experience something that he had never known. And that was the white hot hatred of God for sin, that wrath would fall upon him who did not deserve it. The Son willingly agreed to go, to be your advocate, to be your high priest, to be your brother, to be your shepherd, to be your best friend. How great, brothers and sisters, is the love of Christ. Paul wants us, and God, again, ultimately, it is God who wants us to know it more and more until we are perfected in that love. Again, Lord willing, as we'll see in the next sermon. But for now, think upon it. Meditate upon it. Explore it in your minds and hearts, especially on this day which God has given us to do just that. Explore in your mind and hearts the depths of Christ's love. And as you do, you will find yourself becoming more like him, being more drawn to him, sharing his affection for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Believe your Savior. Grasp firmly his promises. Take him at his word. Brothers and sisters, he is that loving. And you are that loved. This is Paul's Spirit-inspired prayer for the Ephesians, that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Again, this entire chapter, it's hard to follow because of all of Paul's digressions, but it's all a prayer. Paul wants the Ephesians to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And do you think God will answer that prayer for his people? Well, of course he will. He is able to answer that prayer, and he will answer that prayer. Brothers and sisters, we are on our way as the corporate people of God to being filled with all the fullness of God. But for now, as we close, before we get into that topic next time, as we close now, be reminded that as the church, we are to be rooted and grounded in love. Repent of whatever it is in your life that is stopping and stunting that growth in grace, that process of setting firmer roots in the soil of love and into the very foundation and defining characteristic of our faith. Pray that God would grant all of us that what Paul prays for the Ephesians would be true of us, that we would indeed be rooted and grounded in love, that we may know what surpasses knowledge. That phrasing itself is interesting, that we may comprehend what is incomprehensible. Does that sound impossible? Well, again, we can never exhaust the knowledge of the love of Christ. Even in heaven, there will always be more to learn of it. But Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, which reflects God's design for his church, is to cast off deep into those waters, to know the love of Christ exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. And so let's end this morning by taking a look at how Paul ends his prayer. Notice verses 20 and 21. And brothers and sisters, may this be the earnest cry of each of our hearts and our collective heart as a church family as we increasingly grow in the love of Christ. Verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the precious promises that are proclaimed in it, and for the blood and the life of our Savior, which sealed those promises and made them a reality. O Lord, we confess that we are slow in heart to believe. We confess that we are easily worried, that we are easily anxious. We confess that we easily wander into the path of sin and death. We confess, Lord, that we are finite in our understanding. And yet, Lord, we know that you have called us to a knowledge that is beyond ourselves. You have called us in love. You have made us alive in Christ. You have given us that very principle of love as the foundation of our being alive in Christ. So, Lord God, we pray that you would please ground us all the more firmly in that love. Cause us to truly contemplate and meditate upon your eternal love for us and setting us aside to be your people. Cause us, Lord, to overflow in our hearts with love for one another as the people of God. Cause us to have Christ dwell in our hearts through faith, that more and more of the affections of our hearts would be subdued to him. O God, grant us growth in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And wherever we are as individuals or as a church family this morning, whether we feel as if we're on spiritual life support, as it were, or whether things have been going well and we feel strong in the Lord this morning, please grant us further maturity. Please cause us to repent with sincere hearts of whatever it is that we've embraced instead of what you've called us to know. May we have no excuses before you. And may we rejoice and bask in the love and forgiveness that you ever hold out for your people, that was secured by the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord God, if there is one person or even several people who are here this morning and who do not know Christ, who do not on any level know this love of Christ, please break into their hearts this morning by the power of your word and spirit. Please cause them to see their sin, to be heartbroken over it, and to lovingly embrace the Savior who embraces all that come to him through faith. Please, God, may today be the day of their salvation. And again, for all of us upon whom you have had that mercy, please, God, grant that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, that we would comprehend all the more what is incomprehensible, the height and the length and the width and the depth of the love of Christ. We pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.